Last week we looked at 2 Samuel 7 in this series, and we saw the promises that God made to David. The Davidic covenant is what that is known as. Remember, we saw how David wanted to build a temple for the Lord, and God let him know very clearly that wasn't his will for him. But instead, God wanted to build David a house. God said he would build David a dynasty and give him an everlasting throne, somebody to sit on his throne forever. And in addition, we saw the promises that were originally given to Abraham. They're reconfirmed to David, promises of the land, the blessing. And we saw how Christ ultimately fulfills that promise. Then we saw David's prayer about that. Now we come to chapter 8, and we're going to look at chapter 9 as well. And I think what we see here is how God begins to fulfill these promises that he's made to David. We see how God is really, he means what he says. And he is going to keep these promises. And he begins to do that, not completely, but the promises that he's giving to David for his lifetime, he begins to fulfill those. Chapter 8 is more of a record, a list. I'm not going to read the whole chapter tonight, but just point out a few key points. And then we'll read chapter 9, which tells the story of David's kindness to one of Saul's descendants, one of Saul's grandsons, Mephibosheth. But we see how God keeps his promises in chapter 8 through the victories that he gives to David. And chapter 8 is really a listing of all those. And we see the territories that are listed. If you just kind of glance down, verse 1, it tells us how David smote the Philistines. Verse 2, Moab. Verse 3 talks about, verses 3 through 5, the Syrians of Damascus. We're told about what happened there. And then we see Edom, which is down in the in verse 14. And if we were to get a map out and just look at all the areas where David had victory after he became king, we would see that it was in all areas, in all directions, God was granting victory to David over all the enemies. We saw in chapter 7, verse 10, the promise of the land for Israel. God said back there, "Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as beforehand." And I think what we see in chapter 8 is an unfolding of that. Through David's military, he begins to push away the areas of land that God has given to his people. And this goes all the way back to the Abrahamic covenant. Back in Genesis 12, God said that he will give a land to Abraham. In Genesis 15, he confirms that again. "Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt, unto the great river, the river Euphrates." And so as we look at chapter 8, we see God keeping that promise that he made to Abraham and to David here. And it's just a reminder for us that God does keep the promises that he's made in his word. We may have promises made to us, maybe promises made by family members or people that are in the workplace. Somebody else makes promises, and that's good. We like to hear promises being made to us, but we may or may not see the fulfillment of those. But God's promises, we see over and over again, he keeps his word. Say, well, that's great for them. You know, I'm so glad they got a land, but we're not Israel, and that is true. But we see in the scriptures that it's through God's promises to Israel that Jesus Christ came into the world. God provided for the salvation of the world through these promises that He made to Abraham and to David. We benefit from these. And in the future, as we saw last week, these promises will be fulfilled in the end times. We see that God will complete these promises that He has made to His people Israel. So we see that these promises were fulfillment, God's covenant. But then we also see in this chapter these victories that God granted because of His promise. They were accomplished by faith. And we see a couple of expressions of faith here. One is maybe an unusual one. And look at verse number 4. It says, after this victory, David took from him 1,000 chariots and 700 horsemen and 20,000 footmen. David howled all the chariot horses, but reserved of them for 100 chariots. What David did there means that he made the horses that he took unusable. He was able to get the victory here, and that included all these horses for 1,000 chariots at least, and probably be quite a few horses. But he came and he howled the horses. He did something to them that really made them unusable in their legs. And why would he do that? Well, we need to remember what God had commanded for the future kings of Israel. Deuteronomy 17, verse 16 says, "But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses." Then one of the psalmists wrote, Psalm 27, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." And I wonder, perhaps, if the reason David did that was because of what he knew of God's word, that he was not to multiply the horses. It was not God's will for them to have all of these thousands of horses, this horsepower. Instead, they were to rely on the Lord. And we see David, his faith there. And then we see David acknowledging the victory came from God over in verse 11. We're told of the spoils that he brought from some of these battles. Verse 11 says, "Which also King David did dedicate unto the Lord, with the silver and gold which he had dedicated of all the nations which he subdued." And so David recognized these victories were from the Lord. They were because of the Lord's promise. And so he dedicates the spoil to the Lord. It wasn't all kept for himself, but it was given to the Lord. And for us today, we need to be careful. I don't imagine that we're going to be in danger of many, many horses, hundreds, thousands of horses. But there may be other ways that we're tempted to rely on the same sort of things that the world relies on, the same sort of power. And we have to be careful that we don't do that. Perhaps we need to keep ourselves from those things so that we might fully trust the Lord. And when we see the Lord helping us, we should give to God His due, give Him the glory. And then very clearly in this text, in verses 6 and 14, we see that the Lord is the reason for these victories. Look at verse 14. It says, "He put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom, he put garrisons, and all they of Edom became David's servants. And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went." So really the reason for all these things is the Lord. The Lord preserved him wherever he went. David was a great military leader, yes. But behind all that, the true reason for victory was the Lord, God. God was with David. And then we see verses 15 through 18, and we see how God keeps His promises through David's kingdom and His administration. And what we have in these verses is a listing of David's cabinet, basically his officials and his kingdom. We have Joab, who was the general. That was David's nephew, a man by the name of Jehoshaphat, who was the recorder, perhaps oversaw the state records. We have priests, Zadok and Ahimelech. We have a man by the name of Sariah, who was a scribe, perhaps similar to our Secretary of State today. And then we have Benaiah, verse 18, who was a bodyguard, other scriptures tell us. He was the son of Jehoiada over both the Cherethites and the Pelethites. These were, it seems, mercenary groups from other nations, but were involved in the protection of the king. And then David's sons, it tells us, they were also part of his administration. Verse 18, David's sons were chief rulers. They were advisors. They had access to the king. And so just a reminder for us that we can't do everything ourselves. You know, David had these people that were helping him, and we need help. We need other people to help us. You know, we're not running a kingdom, but we may be running a business, maybe running a farm, maybe running a family, whatever it is. We can't do it all by ourselves. And so we need other people and the assistance of wise people, and we need to look to God for that. And then we come to chapter 9, and we see how God keeps His promises in another way. Chapter 8 really is all about the victories that God gave to David at this time as king. And in chapter 9, we see how God allows David to demonstrate kindness. And so look at chapter 9, verse 1. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet of any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lo-debar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lo-debar. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold thy servant." David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertain to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. So David's kindness, the word kindness here, it begins in verse 1, occurs several times throughout this chapter, is a major word in the Bible, and it's used of God's loving kindness. When we have the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, we have the word mercy being used. Mercy is another way of understanding this word. It's love, goodness, loyalty, faithfulness. It's one of God's basic attributes in the Ten Commandments passage, which we've been looking at. Verse 6, God speaks of Himself that He shows mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. This is something that we see God does. He shows kindness, loving kindness, mercy. And that's what David demonstrates here. He's an illustration of it. And notice the reason for David's kindness here. In verse 1, he says, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness?" Here's the reason. "For Jonathan's sake." For Jonathan's sake. We could go back to 1 Samuel 20. We could see the covenant that David and Jonathan entered into. And we see that there was a promise that they would care for one another's relatives. But notice here in this passage that the reason was not because David wanted to help a poor crippled man. He was a poor crippled man, Mephibosheth. It was not because of that. It was because of this promise that he had made. It was because of Jonathan. It was because of the covenant he made with Jonathan. And we see here an illustration of how God's kindness works towards us. God's kindness, His mercy in saving us, was not because we deserve anything. It was instead because of the covenant, the work of Christ on the cross, and the plan that He had made. Paul tells us that the plan of salvation was to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He made us accepted in the Beloved. And in Titus 3, 4 and 5, it says, "But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." The reason for David's kindness, it was because of that covenant. It was because of Jonathan's sake. Of course, as we see David seeking to show kindness to one of Saul's relatives, there was some forgiveness probably that had to take place. Think about how badly that Saul had treated David over the years. He had threatened to kill him. He had almost killed him numerous times. And now David is determined to show kindness to Saul's family. He had to be able to get past that, to leave that all in God's hands. And he had done that continually. So we see the reason for David's kindness. And notice here the first move of David's kindness. Notice the first move of David's kindness. David finds a man by the name of Ziba who might know how to help him. And he proceeds to introduce Mephibosheth. He tells him about him. He's lame at his feet. He's the son of Jonathan. Back in 2 Samuel 4, when his father had died in battle, he was 5 years old. And remember, that's how he became lame. His nurse, his nanny, so to speak, had taken him up in haste and had fallen. Because of that fall, he was injured. And he was not able to walk in the same way after that. And so David is the one who sends and he fetches Mephibosheth from where he was staying, the city, Lo-Debar, city of Gilead, about 10 miles south of the Sea of Galilee. And who makes the first move here? Who makes the first move of David's kindness? Well, David makes the first move. It's David who goes and seeks the information. Where can I find somebody from the house of Saul to show kindness? Where can I do this? David makes that first move. We see the same thing with God. Who made the first move when God showed mercy in our salvation? God did. Romans 5:8 tells us God commendeth His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God made the first move. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Remember that passage in Luke 19 where Jesus meets Zacchaeus. It's very clear that Jesus is seeking after Zacchaeus. He says, "I'm going to your house today." And then in that passage, he explains why the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He come to seek. He makes the first move. He comes to seek and to save. And as we see this demonstration of kindness, we think about our own obligation to show this kindness. We may need to seek opportunities to do that. Now, we may not even need to seek very hard. In fact, I would guess that all of us tonight will have an opportunity to show kindness to somebody that we meet, somebody that we live with, maybe that's one of our family members. You know, we don't even have to seek it out that hard to show kindness. We ought to be kind to one another. But there may be some searching that we need to do. You know, there may be those that we need to be kind to, and we maybe need to do a little searching, to do a little seeking out. Where is this person that I can show kindness to? That's what David did here. This man, he didn't seem to know much about him. He was living in another city, miles away. Maybe there's somebody like that for us. Somebody that is not nearby. We would have to go and drive a good ways and really put some effort into showing that kindness. And then we see the benefits of David's kindness here. What did David do? He promises to help him. Verse 7 tells us the benefits. David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat at my bread. Thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." David promises to restore the portion of land that was due to Mephibosheth. Of course, land is a big deal in Israel. And then he promises to help him. He would eat bread at David's table. This was treating Mephibosheth like one of David's own sons. He was allowed to come and eat at his table. And then David gives instructions to this man Ziba to work the land for Mephibosheth. Remember, Mephibosheth is lame. How is he going to do much farming? Well, David says, "You're going to help him, Ziba." And Ziba, we're told, has 15 sons and 20 servants. That seems like a good amount of help to be able to farm this land. So he does that, and we're told that Mephibosheth did dwell in Jerusalem. He did eat continually, verse 13, at the king's table. Was lame on both his feet. So the benefits of David's kindness here. We see what God has done, but as we look at this subject of kindness tonight, God's loving kindness, the kindness that David shows, perhaps God is just reminding us that we need to do the same thing to others. Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Now, all of us know that in our flesh, we can't do that. In fact, our flesh, our sin nature, doesn't want that to happen. It's just totally antithetical to be kind one to another, showing kindness to other people like David did here. But as Christians, we need to see what God, for Christ's sake, has done for us. We ought to show Christ even to those who don't deserve, in our estimation, to be treated well. So we see David's victories here. We see David's kindness. But again, we need to step back and look beyond just what David did. David responded in faith. But beyond that, God was keeping his promises to David. And that's the main reason why we see these good things in David's life. It's because God came in and said, "I'm going to do this for you, David. I'm going to give you this. And David simply received that from the Lord. And then he believed those promises. And the only reason we see the kindness in David's life is because of what God had given to him, because of what God had promised. And the only reason that we can have the same things in our lives, only reason that we can show kindness, that we can have any kind of victory spiritually or physically, is because of what God has given to us through Jesus Christ. The promise that we have through Jesus Christ is really the same promise that God gave to David. Because through those promises, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. And just like David, we need to receive the promises that God has given, receive them by faith, and look to God for the fulfillment of those promises today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have given to David, what you did give to David, and how you blessed him. We thank you that we see even his failures, his sin, and yet his faith. We thank you that he overcame his sin because of what you did for him. And we thank you that he took you at his word and he determined to show this kindness to the house of Saul. And Lord, we recognize we don't do this naturally. We need your help. We need to see what you've given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that you've given us. And so give us that vision. Help us to realize that again. And we look to you for the help that we need to serve you and to show this loving kindness. We thank you that you are a God who shows mercy to thousands. And how we thank you that you don't give up on us. You have that loving loyalty towards us because of Jesus Christ. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymnals now and turn to number 175. We'll stand to sing, Standing on the Promises. Number 175.